Will you turn with me in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read together verses 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading verses 27 through 31. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. Father, as we look again this night to thy word, and to the most excellent way possible for your children to live, we ask for your direction, your leadership, your guidance, and above all, your continued presence in this service. We believe that you want to communicate some vital truth to our hearts and minds tonight. So may we be open to receive the simple presentation of your great truth. In thy name we pray. Amen. The theme tonight of our message from the Scriptures: the more excellent way. In this passage of Scripture that we've read tonight, Paul speaks of the church of Jesus Christ being rather like a human body. That we, as the members of his church, are like the members of a body. In the body, we have a hand, we have a foot, we have an eye, we have all the parts of the body. They all work together to make the body work. And in the church, it's the same way. We all have some particular assignment, some particular gift, some particular direction from the Holy Spirit, some way to best share what God is doing in our own hearts and lives, some best way to be used of God in his church. But wherever you serve in the body, everyone has a place. Christ is the head of the church. We are the body, and we are all essential to the normal functioning of the body. Some people tend to think that because they have some lesser place of service in the body of the church, that somehow they are not as good as somebody else. But in the verses preceding, in this 12th chapter, the verses preceding the scripture we read tonight, Paul takes care of that once and for all. He says we're all part of the body. We're all important. We all have our function. We all have our specific assignment from Jesus Christ, and no one is more important than anyone else. We are all equally important members of the body of Christ. And then Paul goes on to speak of the offices of the church. Then he goes on to mention the different gifts of the Spirit, beginning with the most important gifts and then going on to the least important gifts. But when he's all finished talking about being a part of the body of Christ, when he's all through talking about church offices, when he's all through talking about the gifts of the Spirit, when he got through talking about all of these areas of the body of the church, he said, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way," indicating that he has something more important to talk about than offices in the church, more important than the gifts of the Spirit, For the most important thing in your life is this that Paul speaks of in the Word of God, living your life the more excellent way. And then it is unfortunate that there's a chapter division there, for in the original it is not so. He moves right on into the glorious 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is, of course, the great chapter on divine love or perfect love. And he indicates that the more excellent way of life that he's speaking of is the way of perfect love. And according to Paul, living the more excellent way of perfect love is more important than any church office you may have or any particular gift of the Spirit you may have. One writer, in studying this phrase, the more excellent way, has come to this perhaps obvious conclusion. In order for there to be a more excellent way, then it would seem logical that there must just be an excellent way. And in order for there to be an excellent way, there must also be a less than excellent way, or perhaps even a hard way. And tonight I want to look at these three ways of living. And each one of us has our own choice to make as to whether or not we want to live in any of these three categories. We can live the hard way, or the way of the man who's never been forgiven for his sins, the man who is living in outright, outbroken sin. That's the hard way to live. We can live that way if we want to. Or we can live an excellent way, the way of the justified, the man who's been forgiven for his sins, who knows that Jesus Christ is living in his heart and life, who knows that there was that time and there was that place where God came and forgave him for his sins, a crisis experience. That's an excellent way to live. But then there is this third way, a more excellent way. And that is the way of the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, who has said, I have left the hard way, I have moved into the excellent way of the redeemed. But I want to move on up the road to that experience that the disciples of Jesus Christ received on the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I want to have all that God has for me. I want to be so filled with His Holy Spirit that I can feel His power working out through my life. I want a more excellent way of living. Young person, tonight you have the privilege and the responsibility of choosing the kind of life you want to live. It's your choice tonight. And those of us who are older, we have the privilege of perhaps changing our lives tonight. You say you may have been living the hard way. Tonight you could start living the excellent way. And then you Christians who have been satisfied with living the excellent way, you tonight could choose to start living the more excellent way. Let's look at these three ways of living tonight and see if there is one to be preferred above all the others. Most commentators feel that these three ways of living are actually taught in the Old Testament. The hard way, or the way of the sinner, is symbolized by the bondage of the Hebrew children in Egypt. For if you study their lives, you find that they spent their time making bricks, gathering their own straw, doing anything and everything that their Egyptian taskmasters wanted them to do. And if they did not respond, if they did not do it, then they received beatings which left their backs stripped in bloody ribbons. They lived in the worst kind of bondage. They were in slavery to their wicked taskmasters. Now, in the Old Testament, the excellent way, or the way of the saved man, is symbolized by their deliverance from Egypt. For you remember the story how the children of Israel were brought out of the bondage of Egypt and brought out into the wilderness experience. And the wilderness, though not ideal, was much better than slavery. They had the presence of God with them, though at a distance. There was that pillar of fire by night that gave them direction, provided light. And there was that cloud by day that gave them direction and shade from the sun. In the more excellent way, or the way of the sanctified, is symbolized by their final crossing of the Jordan River and their entrance into the land of Canaan, that promised land, that land of milk and honey, where there was a man with a drawn sword, an angel of the Lord, who gave them guidance and administered the things of God to them. They no longer had to rely on a distant cloud or fire to guide them, but the active presence of a heavenly being was there to guide them. Oh, there were still battles to fight, but there were victories to be won. As the children of Israel now lived a more excellent way, trouble, sorrow, and disappointment. Yes, it's a hard way. Not only unpleasant because it's hard, but it's an unpleasant way because it's unprofitable. There is absolutely no profit in the life of a sinner. Jesus himself made that very clear when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" It's all been for nothing. The only dividends that have any real value are those dividends that accrue to our personal account in heaven. The way of the sinner is hard because it is an unpleasant way, because it is an unprofitable way, but perhaps the main reason it's so hard is because it's such an uncertain way. Most of us do not do too well living in the throes of uncertainty, and all too often we have to face situations that make us feel somewhat uncertain about just what is going to happen next. But the way of the transgressor lives a hard and uncertain way all the time. The Bible says, you see, that the feet of the wicked are in slippery places. I think that's a good way to say it. Let that sink in for a moment tonight. The Word of God says that the feet of the wicked are in slippery places. And I get a mental picture there when I hear that from the Word of God. I remember back to the first time I stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon. I don't mean the part that had the walking that you could hold on to and stand back from as you peeked over. But I mean around the edges where there were no railing. And as I stood there and looked at that awesome, overpowering sight of the Grand Canyon, I thought to myself, "Paul, be careful. That's a very long way to fall." They're awake. And when I read this in the Word of God, that image came back to me, and I saw myself standing there at that same edge of the Grand Canyon, but then I thought of an addition, that perhaps the place where I was standing would be a slippery place. And it was not a position to be desired. What could be more terrifying than to stand on the edge of a cliff and find it a slippery place with a strong wind blowing. You see, the one who is living the hard way of the transgressor, his feet are in slippery places. And the strong wind of the enemy is at his back, trying to push him over the abyss into that bottomless pit called hell. Oh, the good news tonight is this. You need not remain on the slippery places of life. You can put your life into the hands of the one who can bring certainty to your life. You can know where you're going. As we talked this morning, you can add the dimension of destination to your life. You can know where you're going. You can leave the hard way of the sinner and take the excellent way of the justified. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can change all that. We can have our feet set upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. We can have certainty in our lives. Oh, I would say to you tonight, if you find yourself living the hard way of the transgressor, leave that unpleasant, uncertain, difficult, unprofitable way. Be free from guilt and condemnation. Let all your waywardness be washed away by the Son of God, who can make you truly free. If you are young tonight, I say leave that hard road tonight, for I'll tell you something about that hard road you're traveling. It's going to get a whole lot harder before you're through. The Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But it also says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It makes a tremendous change in a man, a new life, new aims, new attitudes. We're new creatures. You say, but I'm young and happy, and I'm really not ready to get all that serious about life. I don't want to become a sour, old religious person. Well, I'll tell you tonight, it's the devil that hands out that lie. You'll never be happier than when you live your life for Jesus Christ. In recent days, I was reading the life of Dr. Vanderpool. Reading that account of how he got saved. He was saved as a boy, and the devil said to him when he wanted to go to the altar and give his heart to Jesus Christ, he said, boy, if you become a Christian, you'll never smile again. They'll make an old grandfather out of you. It's a miserable, awful life. And the devil drew a picture of him, and he drew him with long whiskers and a cane and all bent over and just absolutely miserable even as a boy. Someone asked him one time, they said, if that's what you thought religion was, why did you ever get it? Dr. Vanderpool said, because I was afraid that I'd die and go to hell before morning if I didn't. He said, I heard a preacher telling about dying in sin and dying without God. Dying alone in the night. He said, I was absolutely terrified to think that a trap door was going to open and drop me right into the pit. He said, I was glad to give up everything. I promised God I'd do anything. He said, I'd rather be a grandfather and go to heaven than be a young smart aleck and die and go to hell. And that was the basis on which he made his choice. But he said, I hadn't been converted a minute until I knew the devil was lying to me all the time. I hadn't been converted a minute until a new joy came. My burden fell off and I became a new boy. Oh, I supposed I'd always want to dance or want to drink a little, but he said that night God saved me. I was so completely changed that I know now what Paul meant when he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, Dr. Vanderpool, one time general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene and still evangelizing, he found what it meant to leave the hard way and move over into the excellent way. He's never been sorry. I've never been sorry either. In fact, I've yet to find my first person who was sorry they became a Christian. I know a lot of people who are dissatisfied with their automobiles and dissatisfied with their houses and dissatisfied with their clothes and dissatisfied with a lot of things, but I don't know anybody tonight who's dissatisfied with Jesus Christ. Not even one. I know many sinners who are sorry they didn't become Christians, but I don't know about the reverse tonight. But finally, Paul speaks of something even better than the good things we've already talked about. He speaks of yet this more excellent way, the way of divine love. And divine love in the heart surpasses the justified life, just as the Canaan experience surpassed the wilderness experience. Israel had what was known as wilderness weaknesses. They complained. They found fault. They were murmuring. And at times, unbelievable as it may seem, they actually seemed to long for the flesh pots of Egypt. And soon after one is converted, he too will be aware of the fact that he has wilderness weaknesses too, that he can't seem to help. There's only one way to help them, and that's to get rid of them by moving on to the more excellent way. I talked with one not long ago. He told me, said, "Pastor, I don't know what's wrong." Said, "Somehow or other, I don't feel that I have given God everything I have to give." But he said, "Beyond that, I somehow feel that I don't have everything that God has for me." What do you suppose could be wrong? And I shared with him the same thing that I share with you tonight. Oh, that's not an abnormal condition. That's the normal condition of the Christian. The one who's been forgiven for his sins. After he's gone on a time, he discovers there are some weaknesses in his life that he really can't handle himself. He finds that he doesn't have the clear channel to God that he wishes he could have. Somehow he knows that God doesn't have all of him. And he also knows he doesn't have all there is to have of God. Well, I'm happy to tell you tonight there is a more excellent way. There is a way for a man to keep on moving right through a second definite crisis experience with God the Holy Spirit until these wilderness weaknesses can be taken care of, until you're assured that God has all there is to have of you and you have all there is to have of God. Have you been sanctified holy tonight? Have you moved over into this way of divine love? Perfect love. Has God the Holy Spirit filled you with his fullness? Maybe it's time to take inventory. Maybe it's time to ask yourself some honest questions and get some honest answers. Dr. Vanderpool told of his experience after being converted. He thought he had all the religion a man could possibly get. But he soon got a rude awakening. He worked on a farm, and he was out in the barn lot one morning, and a man drove in with his wagon and horses, a man he didn't like very much. Had some trouble with him. Drove in the barn lot, and it was all muddy, and the mud was just balling up on the wheels of the wagon. And when the man stopped the wagon, he just reached over to that wheel, took off a big hunk of mud, rolled it up in a ball, and threw it right at Dr. Vanderpool. Hit him right in the chest. Something inside Dr. Vanderpool said, get him. Just get up there and drag him down off that wagon and just beat his head in. Just get him. Something else inside said, no. No. You've given your life to Christ, and those who belong to Christ, they don't operate that way. And he didn't do it, but he wanted to. Said he just had to kind of take himself by the nape of the neck and take himself out behind the barn and try to figure out what in the world was going on. And he came to the conclusion that even though he'd been converted, there was still something very wrong inside, for a Christian shouldn't have wanted to act that way. A few days later, one of the saints in the church, a woman, said to him, young man, you got converted the other night. How are you getting along? He said, well, I'm getting along pretty well. But then he went on to tell her about this incident with his temper. And she said, well, son, you need to be sanctified. He said, what's that? Why, she said, God can fix you up inside until you have a deep, settled peace. You won't have that worrying in there. You'll have a heart full of love. And you can theologize it any way you want to, but I guess when it's all said and done, what you end up with is a deep, settled peace. The warring is ended in a heart full of love. And Dr. Vanderpool said, how do I get it? And she told him how to get it. That if he would present himself to God and make a complete consecration and give to God all there was to give, then God would fill him with his Holy Spirit. Purge that carnal nature, and he'd be sanctified wholly. He said it sounded like the very thing he wanted, the very thing he needed, and he sought it at his bedside. He sought it while he was working out in the field. He sought it everywhere. One day he got a little emotional, and the Lord was kind of blessing him, and he thought that he had it. But he found out otherwise when he was out watering the four-horse team, and they were drinking water. And old Bill, one of the four horses in that team, for some absolutely unaccountable reason, filled his mouth with water, lifted his head up in the air right over above Dr. Vanderpool, and opened his mouth and let out about a quart of water all over Dr. Vanderpool. Dr. Vanderpool grabbed old Bill. He jerked him. He kicked him. He kicked him again. And when it was all over, he knew one thing for sure. He still wasn't sanctified. He prayed. He asked God to forgive him. But even after that, he couldn't sleep.